Well, I remember it like it was yesterday. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. And I was sound asleep. And suddenly my wife woke me up and said, "Jared, Willie's on the phone and he said it's an important call." Willie was our worship pastor and I was living in San Diego at the time. And I was in my 20s, a brand new youth pastor at this church in San Diego. And I had no idea what to expect. So I got the call, kind of still asleep. I said, "What's up?" Willie said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Ready for what?" So I'm thinking maybe Willie's talking about playing tennis or maybe basketball. We played a lot of sports together. And I said, "Ready for what?" And he says, "Are you ready in season and out of season?" And I said, "Is that still, you know, a reference to sports?" I said, "Yeah, I'm sure, Willie, I'm ready. Why?" He said, "Because you're preaching tonight at the Saturday night service." And so you got to understand, this is a church in San Diego like the size of Fairhaven. I mean, it's huge. I mean, there's like 2,000 people. And normally I'm preaching just brand new to about 50 students. And now I'm going to be preaching to over 500 people. And I was nervous. And I was scared. And he said, "Well, you know what, Pastor Bob, he's sick. Tim's out of town." He went down the list of all the pastors. And there I was at the very bottom of the list. And I'm like, wow, okay. I guess I'm up, right? Here we go. I said, "Willie, what should I bring?" He said, "Probably a Bible and a decent message. So I'll see you in a couple hours." So I had literally 8 hours to prepare a message for all these adults in a whole different stage that I'd never been on before. And I was nervous. I was scared. Now, check this out. 15 minutes later, true story, my wife runs in the bedroom. She'd just been in the bathroom. And she said, "Jared, I'm pregnant. Are you ready for this?" And I said, wow. So now I got to preach that evening. I just found out I'm going to be a father. So a lot of things happening that morning. Later that evening, I went, and good thing I was actually preparing a message. I still remember the message. It was John chapter 4. And I prepared the message for the students. And so I was going to teach the next day for the students. And that night I gave the message. I'm sure it wasn't any Billy Graham-inspired message, but I did get through it. I think the Lord used it. And we're going to talk today about what it means to be ready, right? That day, I had to be ready. I'd be ready to step up. And being ready means being willing to step up, being willing to say, "Lord, I know I probably can't do this in my own strength, but I need your help." And here's the thing, church. God will allow us to fulfill his promises and calling when we are ready for him. We're willing to step up. We're willing to say, "Lord, in spite of my insecurities, in spite of me fearing, in spite of me not knowing if I can do it my own strength, God is saying, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect." And it's relying on the Holy Spirit. And so that day I had to be ready for a lot of things. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be ready. Because in this chapter, Mark chapter 13, we see Jesus ask the same question to disciples. And 6 times in this chapter, we see Jesus say, "Be ready, be alert, be on your guard." And so it's important for us to know, how are we supposed to be ready? Because he tells us he wants us to be ready for his return. And church, we've got some good news this morning, in spite of all the bad news that we've incurred over this last couple months. And it's hard, and it's tough. But here's the good news. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning. He's going to reclaim the earth, the Bible says. He's going to restore that which is broken. He's going to redeem the lost. And right now, I think that deserves an amen in your family rooms, living rooms, on the chat room, because we can say amen. We know Jesus is coming. And he tells us there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more illnesses, no more pandemic, no more masks, right? We will live in a new kingdom. And so we're excited for that. So let's learn today what Jesus tells us. Grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 13. And I just want to encourage you, make sure you grab a Bible. We're going to go through this whole chapter, and there's a lot in here. And so it can get a little confusing. This chapter is a chapter that talks about the end times. So how relevant to us, right? And Jesus gives us a little foreshadow of things to come. And so we're going to kind of work through this, and it's important because as Jesus talks about this, this is the longest sermon he has in the Gospel of Mark. And so we see this same sermon in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and it's important because Jesus has given us a foreshadow to the end. You see, church, we know the end of the story. And that's the good news. And so we get into some theology. I love theology. Theology is just seeing how the Bible connects. And this is going to be talking about eschatology. Eschatos is the last days in the Greek. And so we got the study of the last days. So Mark chapter 13, verse 1, here we go. Let's get in the word as we see what God has for us this morning. Verse 1, it says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Okay, let me give you the setting. So they're in the temple. They've been in the temple for a couple chapters. You probably remember early on we talked about Jesus cleansing the temple. Well, the Passover is happening. There's a lot of people in the temple. And the disciples are just admiring the temple. It's impressive. You got to understand, disciples are from the hills. They're from Galilee. They're farm boys. And they're in the big city. And they see this temple. And they're so impressed because the temple is impressive. The temple is grandiose. It's one of the ancient wonders of the world. It's got all kinds of gold and marble. And it's massive. It's 35 acres in diameter. That's the size of two Ohio stadiums, Ohio State, the football stadiums, inside that area. And so they're just basically saying, "Jesus, check this out." I imagine it's like a selfie moment, right? They got the camera. They're like, "Jesus, come here. Let's get a picture. We got the temple here. We got to record this. We got to tell our friends back home." And what does Jesus say? He kind of ruins the mood, doesn't he? He says, "Guys, I'm sorry to tell you, but the temple's going down. I'm sorry to tell you, but the temple is going to be destroyed." And I just imagine the music just stopped. The record screeched. And they thought, what is he talking about? Because the temple was so important to the Jews. It was their place of worship. It was their national identity as a country. And he's saying the temple is going to be destroyed. So they have to ask why. So here's the next part, verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple," so now they're hanging out, looking at the temple, "Peter, James, and John, and Andrew ask him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Verse 4. "And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So they're inquiring, like, "Jesus, you got to give us more information here." Two questions, very important. When is this going to happen? What will be the sign? Right? And Jesus gives them an answer in two parts. This is where it gets a little tricky, but look at your notes. We explain it in the notes. He says there's going to be the near, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen, and it did happen in 70 AD, and then the far. Then there'll be the end times, and the destruction of Jerusalem is a foreshadow to what's going to happen in the future. So he's going to answer them, and you say, well, which one is it? It's both. And so we got to dig into this. Something that's helped me in this passage as I look at the these and the those. And the these is when Jesus says these things, the first part of the chapter. The last part will be the those things are the end times. And you ask the question, what are the end times? The end times are basically the time when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. And during those times, there's a period where we're going to see a lot of tribulation, he says. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But let's read the next part. Verse 5, Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Okay, so excuse me. Jesus gives a list. And the list is a bunch of calamities, catastrophes, right? And he's going to show us there's a difference between circumstances and signs, right? Because right away we read these things and we probably think, you know what? These things are happening. Is this the end times? And what does Jesus say? He says, do not be alarmed. He says, do not be alarmed. Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, guys, these events, these circumstances are going to happen. But the end is not yet. You know, I was always taught when things happen, like we're seeing in this pandemic, that Jesus, maybe he's coming back. Maybe this is the end. And what he's saying, these signs are not what you need to look for. He says, don't be alarmed. this is not the end. And what he's saying is some of these situations like wars, earthquakes, famines are always going to happen in generation upon generation. You know, after World War II, we probably thought, well, this is the end. You know, the Holocaust and Hitler, he's got to be the Antichrist, and it wasn't. And Jesus is saying, guys, I don't want you to be alarmed or afraid because these things are going to happen because the world, it's a fallen world. And at the end, he says, these are but the beginning of birth pains. What does he mean by that? He means that these situations and circumstances are just the beginning, meaning this is not the end times. He says, you will know it once we get to that point because he's describing a pregnancy, right? I remember my wife was pregnant at the beginning. Things were fine. And as they got farther along, right, month 6, 7, 8, you started having Braxton Hicks. You started having more contractions. And then before the birth, all the contractions came, right? The intensity, the frequency developed. And so he's saying, don't be alarmed. This is going to happen. There's going to be all kinds of situations, but you got to know the difference between circumstances and signs. But as we see our society, it's hard not to say, Lord, what's going on, right, with the pandemic, with the coronavirus? I was at my son's practice picking him up, and as I was picking him up from football practice, a parent came up to me. They know I'm a pastor, and they said, Jared, this has to be the end. We've got the pandemic, we've got the economic meltdown, the political chaos. And then he said this. He said, and you know what? They found a squirrel in Colorado that has the bubonic plague. I said, really? He said, it's got to be the end. But then he said, but you know what? They found the vaccine, so I think we're good. And I said, you know what? I think we're going to find a vaccine too. And we're going to pray for one. And God's going to get us through this. But it's hard not to feel that way, right? You go to the grocery store and everyone's wearing masks. But here's the better question. It's not, is this the end of the world? The better question is, do you know the one who overcame the world? The better question is, do you know the one who redeemed the world? And Jesus says this. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's saying, we're going to have situations like this. We're going to have circumstances. We're going to have catastrophes. We're going to have wars and famines. But he says, you can take courage, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is on the throne, right? A national poll was recently done by the McLaughlin Group. And here's what they said, quote, a stunning 43% of poll respondents believe that coronavirus and the resulting economic meltdown is a wake-up call for us to turn back to faith in God. I thought that's fascinating that this poll went out to just people all over the country, not Christians. And people said, 43%, that it's a wake-up call to turn back to God. You see, I don't believe that the coronavirus is a sign to the end. I believe that it is a wake-up call in the sense of, God, where are you calling me to wake up? Where are you calling me to turn to you? And we see that all over the world, that in times of fear and situations, people want hope. They want to find hope. And that's what we provide at the church, because I truly believe that the church is the hope of the world. And we're seeing God use this because the gospel is preached and it shines the brightest in times of darkness. And that's what the Lord is doing. So the better question is, Lord, what are you teaching me through this, during this situation? So here's the first point. How can we be ready? Do not be alarmed. Give God your worries and your fear. Right? Let God have those worries. Let him have those fears. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Do not be fearful. Be encouraged that he's with you. Give him your fears. And Jesus tells us, and he tells the disciples here, don't be alarmed. Don't be scared. What else? Even though these are uncertain times, we worship a God of certainty. You see, we're living in uncertain times, but here's the good news, church. We worship a God of certainty. He is on the throne. He's in control. And when these situations happen, he's telling the disciples, guys, don't be alarmed. I got this, right? Don't freak out. Look up. Look to me. I will be your source of peace and grace. And we need that. Okay, so what else? What else do we learn? Do not be alarmed. Also, do not be deceived, right? Do not be deceived. Use discernment to defeat deception. The enemy wants to deceive us. The enemy is the father of lies, the Bible says. The enemy wants to bring you down through lies. And God says, use the word of God. Trust in me. Defeat the lies by embracing the truth through discernment. Right? What does Jesus say here? He says, look out for false messiahs. They will lead you astray. He says, look out for false prophets. And I don't know about you, but I know in times like this, a lot of times you get people that come out of the woodwork that think they've cracked the code of when Jesus is coming back. I have a friend who got a book from a family member, and the book said, Jesus is coming in 2022. And so people want to guess the date, and it's not about the when, is it? Jesus doesn't want us to know. He doesn't even know, the Bible says. Here's what he says at the end of Mark. He says this. He says that not even, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is saying, I don't even know when I'm coming back. The angels don't know. Only the Father knows. So if Jesus doesn't know, how can anyone else think they can figure out when he's coming back? I imagine he's up in heaven and just saying, Father, you let me know, and I'm ready to go. And God is holding back because he loves the world and he desires all to be saved. He wants the gospel to go forth. So in the original language, when it says no one knows the day or hour, guess what it means? No one knows the day or the hour, right? Nobody. But people will always try to guess. There's a man named Harold Camping. Harold in the 1970s owned a radio station called Family Radio in California. And so Harold announced in 1994 on September 6th that Judgment Day was coming. Put it on his radio. And so everyone was really scared and nervous. And next thing you know, September 6th rolled around and nothing happened, right? So it did not come true. Then Harold decided, well, let's just push that back 3 weeks. September 29th, he said the same thing, nothing happened. They thought, well, third time's a charm, right? So what does he do? He goes on and predicts another date on October 2nd. That comes, nothing happens. So he took a break from apocalyptic guessing for a while, right? 17 years later, I don't know what inspired him, but 17 years later, Harold said, I really know the date now. It's May 21st, 2011. This is the day, right? And he even put radio ads, he put billboards. Here's a billboard. As you can see, this would be a great invitation to come to church, right? Send this out to the community. Judgment Day, May 21st, all over. And here's what gets me. He even said the Bible guarantees it, which is the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible does not guarantee it. The Bible guarantees that we don't know the day or the hour. And here's the thing. Nobody knows. But we have to be careful for those who want to deceive, right? We get caught up in this because the Bible says that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, not the judgment, right? So it's important we look out for that because otherwise there can be ramifications. What do we learn from this? It's not about when Jesus returns, but are you living faithfully for him now? It's not about when Jesus returns. Jesus is not giving us the date. But are you living faithfully for him now? That's his main concern. It's the present and what he wants to do in your life and through your life. And that's what he tells the disciples. Here's the next verse. Verse 9, he says this, but be on your guard, be ready, for they will deliver you over to councils and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, and the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. What is Jesus saying? He's telling the disciples what's going to happen to them. He's prophesying what's going to happen to them. And this happened. The disciples, after Jesus ascended, right, the gospel came and they spread the word. But they were beaten for their faith. Paul did stand before governors and kings. Peter and John were delivered to a council. So these things happened. He's encouraging them. And then he says at the end, verse 13, and you will be hated for all by my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus is saying, the reason why I'm waiting, the reason why I want you to be on focus to not focus on when I'm coming. What you're doing now is to spread the good news, to spread the gospel. And I think this is a sign. If you look in verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, the Lord is not coming back until all the gospel goes forth to all the world, because he wants everyone to know him and to know his word in the gospel. I have some friends who are missionaries, and they're in the Congo, in Africa, and they're Bible translators. They work for Wycliffe. They're an amazing couple. They're translating the Bible in different dialects and languages in the Congo. And it's amazing to see pictures when villages get the New Testament for the first time. They have a celebration. They're overjoyed because they're so excited to have the Word of God in their hands. And that's God's heart. And he wants the gospel to go forth all over. And there's not too many people groups we see that haven't been able to receive the gospel in their language. The gospel must be preached. And we see through technology, as we've talked about, how God is using technology to spread the gospel. We're reaching actually more people now online than sometimes even in person. And so the world is getting smaller as our technology grows. And we're reinventing things as a church and saying, Lord, how can we spread your gospel even in this time through technology, through different things? You see, the message never changes, but the methods do. And our methods are creative, so this way we can spread the good news, right? Because God is using this time to even spread his gospel. He's using persecution in this situation, and he uses tribulation too. So what do we know? How can we be ready? Do not be silent. Look for opportunities to share the good news. Where is God calling you to share your faith? Where can you be a witness? Where can you allow your life to speak for God? He's revealing himself through you to others. You know, we heard about Pastor David, how he's home and not feeling well, and we're praying for him and his family, and there's a lot of people going through a lot of things. But I love his heart. I love our senior pastor, because he told our staff this week, he said, you know, this past week, there was a phone call from a woman who really needed to talk to him. And that they called the church, they patched him through to his phone at home, and he got on this call, in this conversation with this woman, and she was very fearful. And she said, Pastor, I'm very fearful of everything going on, and I don't want to die. And she was worried, and so David told her, he asked her a question. He said, do you know where you would go if you died tomorrow? And she said, I don't know for sure. And he said, but I do know. And he said, I know because of what Jesus says, what the Bible says, that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. And he said, I know I'm sealed with redemption. And he said, you can know that as well. And she said, I want that. And he said, you can have that. Just trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so she prayed a prayer over the phone. And I love his heart, how he's even at home not feeling well and still bringing the gospel, still allowing the Lord to use him to share the good news. And God tells us, where can we do the same? Because there are people out there that need hope, church. And there's people in your life that God has already appointed. It could be a neighbor or a coworker. It could be a friend or family member. Start praying for them, because God will do a mighty work when we're available and ready to be open to the good news. And the disciples were. The disciples were open, and even in persecution, all the disciples were martyred for their faith. They were killed for their faith, except for John, who wrote the book of Revelation, where God used him in mighty ways too. So what does Jesus say? He says, so do not be alarmed, right? He says, do not be deceived. Do not be silent. What else? Let's move on. Go to verse 24 with me. Verse 24. And we get to the part where Jesus talks about when he's coming back. Here we go. Verse 24. But in those days, see the word those. He went from the immediate near before with the disciples, right? He talked about how they're going to be persecuted in their own faith. But now he jumps to the those. And so what is he doing? He's referring to the end times when he will return. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and all the powers in heaven will be shaken. and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And they will, then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. I love this. This is Jesus returning. We sang a song earlier that talked about praising God, that Jesus will come back. In the meantime, we honor him with our lives here and now. But here, what does it say? It says he will come in power and glory. You see, Jesus first came in humility and grace, but he'll come back in power and glory. He first came as a suffering servant. He'll return as a ruling king. He first came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He will come back as the Lion of Judah. You see, Jesus right now has set up his spiritual kingdom where we can spread the gospel in the church age. One day he'll set up his literal kingdom where he will rule and reign. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pandemics. It'll be complete peace with Jesus. I love the passage. If you really want to get a picture of heaven, you got to read the book of Revelation. But in Revelation 19 is this beautiful image, and it describes how Jesus comes down. It says that he will come down on a white horse with eyes like flaming fire, with a crown on his head, and he'll have a sword. And his name will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And here's the good news, church. It also says that the armies of heaven will come with him on white horses. Those armies are the saints, the believers, and the angels coming to reclaim the earth and have victory. You know, I read this passage to my son, and it was funny because I said, hey, you got to hear this passage. And he says, Daddy, that's awesome. I said, it is, isn't it? He said, that just proves that there's animals in heaven. And I said, that's true. We do see horses. But he was excited. You know, God wants us to think about heaven. That's why the Bible says to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Because he wants us to know, in the end, who wins. In the end, there's victory, and that's through Christ, right? So, but what happens before Jesus returns? Look, verse 24, it says, but in those days after the tribulation. So the question is, what is the tribulation? And we're going to give you an example, a visual to help you. Now, we can't get into all the detail. This is a 30-minute message that you could go for 3 hours into this, the details of all this. But let me give you a timeline. So here's the timeline. And here is the tribulation as you see, the seven-year tribulation. We get that from the prophet Daniel. So if you want to learn end times prophecy, you got to read Daniel and Revelation in the Gospels. And so seven-year tribulation is the time there'll be great tribulation. You know, Jesus talked about the beginning of birth pains. This is literally the birth, right? This is the end of the pregnancy. This is when it gets really bad. And so the seven-year tribulation sets up him coming back, the return of Christ. Now, who starts the tribulation? We learn from Daniel there's this powerful ruler, this political figure who's very popular. And the Bible says that he brings peace to Israel. He signs a seven-year peace treaty with Israel and other nations. And that begins the tribulation. So things look good at the beginning. And he looks like an amazing guy. And then all of a sudden, halfway through, he reveals his true colors. He reveals that he is the Antichrist. And it says that the desecration of the temple, another word is the abomination of desolation, Jesus talks about earlier in this chapter. What does that mean? That means that he goes into the temple and he declares himself to be God. And that reveals who he really is. Now, that also means that the temple has to be rebuilt, right? We saw earlier the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So it has to be rebuilt. Then after that, the abomination desolation, the great tribulation happens. And that's when God's judgment and wrath comes on the world, the bold judgments in Revelation. And you say, well, Jared, that's just, why would God do that? Why would he send his wrath? Why would he send his judgment? You see, God is a God of mercy and grace and love, but he's also a God of justice. And again, his desire is that all be saved. But at the very end, his justice is known. Now, you ask, wait a minute, where's the rapture, right? I've seen the Left Behind movies, and I didn't put the rapture in here on purpose because there's a lot of different views on the rapture. What is the rapture? The Bible says it's when we are caught up. The word rapture is the Latin word raptura, which means to be caught up. And the Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians, we'll be caught up with the Lord in the clouds to be with him. And so some believe the rapture occurs before the tribulation, some in the middle, and some after. I personally believe it's at least before the great tribulation, before the wrath of God. And here's the good news. As we look at all this, it's important to know what is going to happen. It's important to know timeline of events, because we see that in Scripture, but it's very important to know, we all agree on when Jesus returns. And that's the focus he wants us to know, so we can do all that we can and be ready before he does return. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Let's read this together. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." Paul is referring to the resurrection, and the good news is we're going to have new bodies, the Bible says. And we will all be changed at the last trumpet, the Bible says. What else? Paul says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is what we can be encouraged by, because we have victory in Christ, not just when he returns, but right now. Because when we're ready, we're willing to be used by him and to rely on his Spirit and to trust in him as well. So let's finish up here. How else can we be ready? Let's go down to verse 32. The Lord tells us how else we can be ready. Verse 32, he says this. He says, "But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." We read this earlier. It's interesting. Jesus does not want us to know. And you got to ask the question, why does he always want us in Scripture not to know when? And what he's saying, and we read this parable later, he's saying that he could come at any moment. It's called the imminency of Christ. What does that mean? To be imminent means to be immediate. So he wants us to believe, he wants us to know that he'd come at any moment. And here's our point. Knowing Christ could return tomorrow should impact the way we live today. Knowing Christ could return tomorrow or any time should impact the way we live today. And here's my question. If you knew Christ was coming back tomorrow or the next day or the next year, how would that change your heart? How would that change your faith? Maybe you'd want to reconcile with someone. Maybe you'd want to repent and say, "Lord, I want to believe in you." Maybe you'd want to go and just rejoice. But this is a truth that Jesus continually impresses upon us, so that we are running the race to win, right? I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, "Continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do." C.S. Lewis is saying one of our goals, and something that inspires us and spurs us on, is to look to Christ and to be ready when he comes. Finally, what does Jesus say at the end? He says, "Therefore," verse 35, "stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." How can we prepare? You know, every summer we go back to San Diego, and my wife's family's from San Diego, and so we love to go back there and visit. And last year we went there and visited, and what happens, we go out there and we'll stay a couple weeks, and I'll fly back to Ohio, and the kids and her will stay, and then they'll come back a week after. And so what I want to do is I want to prepare for her return. And so usually what I do is I have to clean and get things organized. Well, this time I'm like, I'm going to do something even very special. I'm going to hire a cleaning service, right? So I hired this cleaning service, and these two ladies came, did a great job, cleaned the whole house. And so I was so excited for her return, right? So I went to the airport, picked her and the kids up, brought them back. And so we go into the house, I open the door, and I'm so proud. I'm like, "My queen, your castle awaits you, clean as can be." Now, I didn't really divulge the information that I didn't do the cleaning, so I thought it wasn't necessary at that point, right? And so we walk in the house, she goes in the kitchen, and she's like, "Wow, this kitchen looks amazing. The floors have been mopped." And I'm like, "Yes, the floors have been mopped," right? And then we go to the family room. She checks out the family room and she's looking around, and then she even touches like the end table for dust, and she's like, everything's been dusted. And I'm like, that is correct. Everything has been dusted, right? And so then finally she goes up to the bedroom. Bed has been made. Now I did take credit for that because I actually did make the bed. So I'm like, I can make the bed. And so she goes to the bathroom. And as she goes in the bathroom, it's the final test. And she's looking around and she's like, this is amazing. The showers have been scrubbed. And I'm like, that is correct. The showers have been. And then she turns to me and she gets this frown. This kind of look, this inquisitive look. And she's like, wait a minute. She's like, you didn't do this, did you? And I said, what do you mean? And she said, you didn't do this, did you? Did you hire a cleaning company? And I was busted. I was busted. And I said, yes, my dear, I did. And she said, how much did it cost? And I said, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And I said, for you, my dear, it's worth every penny. So that saved me. But the point to that is we were ready. I was ready for her return. The house was ready. And Jesus is saying, make sure your house is in order. Make sure your heart is in order. Because when I come back, I want to make sure that you can celebrate with me. And so right now, the question is, where can you be ready? Right? And he's telling us, do not fall asleep. He says this, do not fall asleep. He doesn't want us to sleep spiritually. Right? What does that mean? Here's the last point. How can we be ready? Don't fall asleep spiritually. Awaken your passion for Christ by making him a priority in your life. And this is important. You know, Jesus doesn't mean not to fall asleep physically. We need sleep physically. We need it for our bodies. We need rest. He's saying what happens to fall asleep spiritually is to start crowding Jesus out of everything else in your life, to choose to seek him only when it's convenient for you. To fall asleep spiritually is when you allow habits and temptation and sin to gain control over you. To fall asleep spiritually is when you stop thinking about, Lord, how can I be a witness for you? We focus on everything else. You see, to fall asleep spiritually is to say, Lord, I'm going to put you down here instead of top of my priorities. You see, Jesus just wants to be on the throne of your heart. And so the question is, how can you awaken your passion for Christ by making him a priority in your life today? And what does that look like? That's just setting aside time for him. Maybe you've got an alarm clock where you wake up every morning. Maybe tomorrow it's saying, Lord, I'm going to set an alarm clock to spend time with you. Because I know in my life, when I spend time with Christ, when I make him a priority, that passion comes in my life, and that purpose comes as well to be a godly husband and a godly father and to be a pastor. I need the Lord personally to come into my life every day to fill me so publicly I can do his work. And so where can you make him a priority? Where can you allow the Lord to use you to be ready? You know, it's interesting, speaking of sleeping, one thing that I love to do as we close out here is I love to go into my boys' rooms, their bedrooms, and while they're sleeping, I love to pray over them. I love to, after they've gone to bed and I'm still awake, I walk in there and, you know, we have three boys, so during the day it's a little chaotic, a little crazy. But at night to see them asleep and to really just put my hand out and pray over them. Pray that, Lord, protect my sons. Give purpose to our boys. Help them to become best friends. Allow them, Lord, to seek you first. And here's the good news. I think the Lord does that for you and me every day. Because the Bible says this. He says, even though we sleep, even though we slumber, the Bible says that God never sleeps, he never slumbers. And I love this psalm, Psalm 121. It says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then it says, and he will keep you, and he will never sleep, and he will never slumber. The Lord loves you, and he wants to fill his purposes in you. And the question today is, are you ready? And what can you do to be willing to be ready in your life so Christ can use you in powerful ways? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, that you are a good Father. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for your love and your kindness and your faithfulness. Jesus, we thank you that you're faithful even when we're not. And maybe this morning there's something crowding out Jesus in your heart and your life. Maybe you have forsaken your first love. Maybe you need to put Jesus back on the throne. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not ready for that. Maybe you need to just say, Lord, I'm yours, I surrender. The Bible says the day of salvation is now, it's today. Give Jesus your heart. Do not wait. He wants you to be ready. And maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but maybe you've been sleeping lately. Maybe you've been at the sleep at the wheel in your faith and God is saying, I want to revive you. I want to awaken your soul and your passion for me. Lord, we surrender our will to you. Lord, empty us of anything that's not of you and fill us with everything that is of you, of your grace and your peace and your mercy. And Lord, that we can rejoice and celebrate the fact that you've come and you died and you rose again, but you're coming back. You're coming back to have victory. And Lord, give us victory today. We thank you for your promises and your faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.